faith in his Father.
Amen.
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 So you get, because even my daughter, God bless her, but my daughter kind of mocks the way daddy walks, and this is how daddy walks. I know I got a little rock with my walk because my legs are bowed, but she don't have to do it like that in the mall. So I'm walking ahead of them, and she's back there heckling me. Telling some this out, and they laughing. I'm trying to figure out, what are they laughing at? They laughing. I'm looking at my daughter. There's nothing wrong when we imitate our parents. God is saying there's nothing wrong when you imitate me. Because if you're imitating him, then that means you're being like Christ.
Amen.
Notice that these new believers, they observe the lives of changed believers. In other words, the Thessalonians were observing the Paul and the rest of them that have planted this church. They were imitating them, and they learned from them. But more importantly, they tried to imitate Christ himself.
All right.
We all need a spiritual mentor in order to live a charged up life.
Yes.
And we must also become example to those who are just starting out in the faith.
All right.
A healthy church is a matter of focus. A focus on Christ. Our focus determines whether we have a survival mentality or a service mentality.
All right.
That's the difference. If you have a willingness to serve, is the greatest indicator of a person who is focused on Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's a sign that faith is strong and you are open to working to the workings of the Spirit of God. Willingness to serve. Listen to this for a moment. If you Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7. You don't have to turn to it. It should be coming up here for you. Ephesians chapter 6 and 7. It says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to them. Basically, it's saying to render service for God. This is a nice way of saying church members should get off their seats and do something.
All right.
If you are steady, I'm telling you, I like to give scripture because this is not my doctrine.
All right.
This is not Dr. Carradine's doctrine. This is the word of God. This is coming from him. The Bible basically is saying if you just sitting here and you ain't doing anything, you're not partaking, then what are you doing? What are you doing? It's nothing wrong with coming to church every Sunday, but the word of God is saying you have to render some service.
All right.
To the Lord.
All right.
Yeah, anybody can just come and sit, but render some service. Yeah.
All right.
How would you like it if you go to a restaurant and the waiters are not rendering any service? I guarantee you what you will do, you will go on that website and give them a bad review.
All right.
You're willing to reach out to greet somebody who you don't know well or whom you've never seen before. That's when you know you changed. Mm-hmm. A healthy church that is focused on Jesus allows us to support one another, even in our differences. Mm-hmm. See, right. when you are upset about something and you have a difference in agreement with somebody, that still shouldn't stop you from helping somebody.
All right.
If you have a hard time helping somebody, even in your differences, then you are not changed.
All right.
See, here's the structure. Many churches in America are unhealthy because it has an unbiblical structure. Mm-hmm. Many of us follow some of these televangelists, but there's really, if you listen to them, there's not much structure there.
All right.
I'm not trying to talk about anybody, but I am trying to talk about somebody.
All right.
If we look into the New Testament, you'll recognize that apart from the community, the body of Christ cannot effectively present itself.
Yes.
The need for the community is something that we avoid and that makes us unhealthy. Jesus lived in a community of 12 disciples. The 12 became 120 and then 1,200 in a day's time. And the first thing they did was to break the crowd up into communities that went from house to house.
All right.
I tell people all the time, Jesus had a church of 12. And he preached to the 12. But the 12 went out and reached other people that brought them into the household of faith. Many times we feel like that should be all on the pastor. That's your job, pastor, to do this. That ain't our job. The Bible says, go ye therefore.
All right.
We all should be telling somebody about the goodness of the Lord.
All right.
If people are not coming and if people are not listening to you, then there's something that you're doing in your life that they see. Christian communities allow the people of God to join together, responsible to and for each other.
All right.
The early church was composed of household churches. But let me tell you something. When we check on someone here at the church, we ain't trying to get in your business. We're just trying to reach out to you.
All right.
As a church supposed to do. Your mind is on something totally different than what our mind is on. Your mind is on people are trying to get into your business. Our mind is on we have a brother and sister in need we're trying to help out.
All right.
So it's how you look at it. So when somebody calls you from the church, don't avoid the call.
All right.
Amen. We are trying to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Many times people get lost in the curve.
All right.
Healthy churches are led by pastors who are real, who tell their honest, heartfelt stories. I had to tell some honest, heartfelt stories about me that I didn't want to share.
All right.
But it was my way of bringing home the point. It was my way of sharing what God has done for me. It was my way of sharing how I was a sinner, but now I didn't boast in it.
All right.
But I'm just telling you how I was.
All right.
It's not comfortable when you start sharing the things that you've done. That's not comfortable. We all, I'm going to tell you, if the Holy Spirit didn't use these men to write this book, I'm going to tell you, it would have been a different script.
All right.
Because some of the things that these fellow brothers and sisters in Christ said about themselves, trust me, it wouldn't have got written. Because the lady who was calling adulterers would have said, I wasn't sleeping with them men. Amen? See, you don't tell stories like that. You see what I'm saying? If Peter had wrote his way, if he had his way, Peter would have said, I ain't denying Christ. That rooster still would be crowing.
All right.
Amen?
Amen?
I mean, Peter probably would have said, man, I walked on water. Ain't nobody go down. I was still standing. I don't know what y'all talking about. Y'all didn't see me. That may have been Jesus that went down. That wasn't me. I'm just telling you all, the scripts would have been different. But because of the Holy Spirit, the truth had to come out whether you like it or not.
Amen.
So it is in our lives. You want to hold on to stuff, let it go.
Amen.
Another characteristic of a healthy church is being a real life church. A real life church teaches the Bible in such a way that we equip people in their families, work, and relationships. We teach the word of God here.
All right.
We don't try to sugarcoat it to where it makes you feel good.
All right. Amen.
Amen? It make you like, oh yeah, oh yeah. Tell me about that prosperity. Tell me about that prophesying to this car over here that's going to be mine. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All other things will be added unto you.
All right.
That's what you preach. You don't go out there and say, look at somebody else's wife and say, name her and claim her.
All right.
You don't do that stuff.
Amen.
You got preachers that are teaching this. If I had time, I would have a clip of some of these people who we probably watch on TV that are not preaching the gospel.
All right.
And we think they are all that.
All right.
Because they got this mega church.
All right.
And bringing in millions of dollars.
All right.
And because they say, well, this pastor said that this is okay. I don't care what he says.
Uh-huh.
Show me that in the Bible. You had Bishop T.D. Jakes said, there's many ways
All right.
to Jesus Christ.
Mm.
There's many ways.
All right.
The Bible only says one way.
All right.
There's no S on the end of that.
All right.
Ways. No way. We exist to train people to live life effectively.
Amen.
If you approach church from the angle, then everybody, old Christians, new Christians, soon to be Christians, are going to benefit because who doesn't need to learn to live life?
Amen.
The early church existed with a dynamic tension. It was both expanding and consolidating, growing and unifying. The Bible tells us that first century believers shared everything in common and that the church was being added to day by day. Well, we want our church to live in this same tension that we are working unified together with each other. This tension is illustrated by two biblical images, the body of Christ and the army of God. The body of Christ is centered on community. The army of God is centered on cause.
All right.
Healthy communities flows out of a unified cause, not the other way around. Jesus called his disciples and said, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." This was not an offer of community. Follow me and I will give you something worthy of giving your life to is a statement of cause.
All right.
But when they came to the cause, they found community like they never knew could exist. That's the power of the church.
All right.
One danger of the American church is that we often try to offer people community without cause. Without cause, you're just another civic organization. You don't have life transformation.
Right.
Jesus said, "I come to the world to seek and save that which is lost." Mm-hmm. The cause of Christ is accomplished by expanding the kingdom of God.
All right.
The Thessalonian epistles were written to the church at Thessalonica. It was a church under persecution,
All right.
but also a church that had a dynamic testimony and that had grown through the persecution. In other words, they were being persecuted. They had problems going on, but yet they stayed the course.
All right.
They didn't worry about all that foolishness that was going on because they knew who was the author and finisher of their faith.
Yeah. Amen.
They know who holds their tomorrow.
All right.
Have you ever noticed this? And I ain't talking about nobody. You know, you try not to make eye contact with you. You try to look at a wall or a picture, a light bulb or something like that. You know, try to look at the camera. You know, anything. But have you ever noticed that the longer we are Christians, the quieter we can become about Jesus? We got to be careful with that. We got to fight against that. One way to do that is to be around baby believers. Y'all know what I mean by baby believers? Baby believers, they're on fire for Christ.
Yeah.
Let me translate this to you. I'm not old. But I have to start stretching before I go out there and play. Okay? Let me define it that way. I can't just go out there like I was, you know, like my cousin called me and told me. I don't know why he told me. He's same age as me. He called me and tell me we can't go out there. You know, like, I know what I can and cannot do. Don't tell me that. I wanted to race him right there. But my point is what I'm trying to get you to understand here. Listen to my point. When you're around young people in the natural, like I'm around my son Jeremiah, racing him in the backyard, what I'm saying is he had a lot of energy. If you tell Jeremiah, say, "Hey, Jeremiah, go and give me this." Jeremiah, run to that. And then he'll come running back. And then you say, oh, man, go and get so-and-so. He'll run to that, and then he'll run back. That's a lot of energy. Amen? Amen. You ask some of us to go get it. First of all, you'll say, why you didn't get it when you was back there? That would be the first thing. Why I got to get up and go and get it? You should have got it when you was back there. And then all of a sudden, here comes a problem, because if you take too long getting up, then here comes an argument. My point is, when you're around these young people, they have a lot of energy and have a lot of life in them. They're going to and fro. They're running. I mean, they got energy. They're gone. They're taking off. Y'all have to always tell myself, stop running. Stop running. But he's constantly running. And what I'm trying to get you to understand, now, imagine that's youth. That's on fire. That's youth. That's got a lot of energy. That's just bottled up inside of them, and you got to get it out. So take a baby believer. They're going to have that same type of energy, motivation, okay, in the Lord. And they're going to be on fire for him. And while we are, sometimes you can be an older Christian, you know, where you may be like, I know, I'm still running for my life. I ain't tired yet. but your inability to move is letting me know you ain't running nowhere. But I'm trying to get you to understand, we can come complacent. We can come to the point where we are not on fire like we used to. Yeah. This is why, you know, my grandfather used to always say, he used to refer to himself as a backlog. They said, you know, the little logs that you get, to the kindling wood that you get to start a fire, those burn up real quick. They're done. He always referred to himself as a backlog. He said that backlog is still burning while the rest of y'all burn out. So he refers to himself as a backlog. And if you ever notice, you got that big log in the back. It is still burning while everything. What I'm trying to get you to say, you should always be on fire for the Lord.
All right.
So trying to get people to get on fire for the Lord. The Christian missionary were carrying the war into the enemy's country. Satan may hinder and even cause believers to be cast into prison. The word is not bound, and God is able to direct his saints All right. to fulfill his sovereign purpose for the greater progress of the gospel.
All right.
Just because Paul may have been in prison, there was other people out there still preaching God's word.
All right.
God's word is not bound to a prison. Amen. It still works.
All
right. It All right. works. Amen. It's not bound. You can't tie it up.
All right.
The only thing you can do is let it run its course.
All right.
Because it's not going to stay stagnant. All right. Somebody's going to take that word. They're going to carry it on. Look at us today in this generation. Look at us that are here. We are still carrying the gospel.
Amen.
We are still preaching that Jesus has risen from the grave. That word, you know, we got people that have gone on, but look at his word. It is still tracting. It is still penetrating. It is still grabbing unbelievers and delivering them. It is still bringing people out of their circumstances, their situation. It is still blessing people today.
Yeah.
And before Paul launches into the issues that face them in the very opening part, he wants to commend them. You notice that in the beginning of the chapter, you know, Paul goes to say, we thank God for you, and we speak proudly about you. This is a church to be thankful for, because regardless of what the day and time was,
All right.
Y'all ever had people to say, well, everybody else is doing it. And, I mean, the church is old-fashioned. We just got to get with the program. No, these people said regardless of what everybody else is doing.
Yeah.
Whatever is on the news, whatever you see, whatever laws they pass, they said we are standing for Christ.
Yeah.
That's why Paul said we thank God for you. For keeping the faith, not going and blending in because everybody else said that, well, we just got to give in to it. No, you don't. You got to make a stand for it. You don't have to blend in with that foolishness. Only what you do for Christ will last. All that foolishness that's going on out there in the world, them passing same-sex laws that preachers won't even preach about anymore. I don't care if they lock me up today. If they waiting on me, I'm going to preach it. God said it's an abomination. It's detestable. It's wrong. What they did was, he said, I thank God for you.
Uh-huh.
Y'all been doing the work of God. Y'all been praising him. Y'all been worshiping him. It is a blessing for a church to be singled out like that, to be said that you are praising God.
Yeah, yeah,
keep
yeah.
up the good fight. Keep the good faith. All keep right. doing what you're doing.
Come on.
This is what God is saying to us.
All right.
Keep doing what you're doing.
All right.
Don't stop. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy in the first verse to the church of Thessalonica, here it is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, makes the very clear point that this church is in God.
All right.
In God.
All right.
Man, when you in,
all right.
we ain't talking about on the outside.
All right.
They are in.
All right.
He said church is in God. And then goes on to say, affirmly, grace to you and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, wishing upon them continue experience of grace, continue experience of peace, which are theirs because they have a life union with God and a life union with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We are living to live again.
Great.
This is not all to life, people.
All right.
This is not it. We are living to live again for eternity.
All right.
When you die, your soul goes somewhere.
Yeah.
All right. I got to say somewhere because everybody in the church ain't saved. So you're going somewhere. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell.
All right.
You don't hear that preached across the pulpit anymore. Hell, he said a bad word. Hell. Then he said, this is a redeemed church. That's a blessing to be redeemed.
Yeah.
A redeemed church, a believing church, a genuinely converted church. They mean this church got their business together.
All right.
They had all kinds. Let me tell you something. There's nothing new underneath the sun.
Right.
Everything that you all, if you read the Bible, everything that's going on today was going on back then. This church was like, we don't, I understand that's what you decide to do. We all have a choice and a decision.
All right.
We all going to have to stand before our maker.
All right.
Amen?
Uh-huh.
But I thank God that Jesus Christ is my attorney.
All
and
right.
when I stand before God, I don't have to open up my mouth because he would do it.
Preach.
That's who I hired as my attorney.
Yeah.
So when I go before the judgment seat, when I'm standing before the Lord, guess what? Jesus is going to be right there with me.
All right.
Yeah. And I use this analogy before. It's worth using again. It's like when God looks at me, he's going to see sin. But when he looks at his son, he's got to do this. Your sins are forgiven.
All right.
Because now he's seeing me through his son.
Right.
He's not looking at me straightforward. He's looking at me through his son. He's remembering the cross
right.
where the blood was shed
yeah.
for me.
Yeah.
And I wasn't even born yet.
Right.
But it was for me.
Yeah.
I'm making it personal. I don't know what you are. I'm saying it was for me.
Yeah.
This church, they refuse to give up. Man, isn't that a blessing to have somebody, I mean, that refused to give up? Somebody that's saying, I ain't quitting. I ain't going home. I don't care if that brother or that sister didn't speak to me today. I ain't that soft. I ain't that weak-minded. I ain't that shallow.
All right.
My soul is deeply rooted in Christ, that I'm going to allow somebody like that to uproot me up out of the church. You got to be kidding me.
All right.
Let me tell you something. I don't care if you don't speak to me. I don't care if you walk past me 4 to 5 times. I don't care if you go in the other direction when you see me. It don't stop my blessing. It don't stop God from loving me. It don't stop me from being a child of God. All that does is just tell me a lot about what I'm dealing with, who I'm working with. This was a church to be proud of, not the church that is popular.
All right.
This wasn't a popular church.
All right.
It wasn't a popular church with the world, because they were preaching against what the world was doing.
All right.
Not the church that has won the favor of the world. Not the church that the world doesn't really see as any different than them. Not the church that wins the attention of the love of the world. But the church that, under terrible persecution, has an enduring hope.
All right.
Many churches try to be popular.
All right.
Try to get their name out there.
Right.
Let me tell you something. God is looking at what we are doing.
All right.
As individuals. In other words, this church was on fire for Christ. Regardless of what they were going through, they were on fire for Christ. They wanted the Lord to be with them. In other words, you know, when I talked about the vital signs, when you go and get your annual checkups, don't you know that they are looking to see if you're still alive?
All right.
They're trying to see what's going on with you.
All right.
So sometimes you got to do a checkup in order to see where you are.
All right.
Some of these churches need their vital signs checked. Amen. Some of these churches need their vital signs checked. They need to, you need to see if they are still alive. Are you still operating as a church? Who are you worshiping now? What are you doing? What do you got to say about this? It's bad when a reporter asks a leading minister, a very popular minister, a question, and he talks around it. When Jesus was here, did Jesus talk around anything? No, he hit it straight forward. Well, you know, then they get on TV. Well, you know, there's, you know, I don't want people to, people need to find a church where they fit in.
All right.
They need to fit their values. Are you kidding me?
All right.
Are you kidding me?
All right.
And some of us watch these people. That's why I'm telling you, you better know the word for yourself.
All right.
Because they'll get you lost. Even Jesus talked about some of the Pharisees. He said the Pharisees know the law. He said they know the gospel. He said he know it.
Uh-huh.
He said, but I wouldn't follow them.
All right.
That's what Jesus said. Y'all don't believe me? Read it. Now, I dare you to read it. Because in the Bible, Jesus pointed out to them, he basically said they know the law. They know the Bible, in other words.
Uh-huh.
But he said to them, I wouldn't follow none of them.
All right.
That's bad. And these are religious folks. He said, I won't follow none of them. I guarantee you, Jesus said the same thing today, looking at some of these ministers on TV. I wouldn't follow them. When a paramedic arrives on an accident scene and approaches someone who has been injured, the first thing they do is check their what? Vital signs. They don't go directly to the injury. They first check to make sure the victim is breathing. Heart is beating. Blood is flowing properly. Blood pressure. Check pulse and for abnormalities. The broken leg or burned skin or whatever the exterior injury may be is not important if the heart isn't beating. Or if they're not getting enough oxygen. The paramedic's job is to get him or her to the hospital alive and let the doctors take it from there. If an untrained person like myself arrives on the scene, the first thing I would be concerned with is the exterior. Oh, God, you got a broken leg. I'm not saying I would do it like that, but I had to give you the picture. The same is true for us spiritually. We are too concerned with the exterior appearance of our faith. We need to take a close examination of our interior relationship with God. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that many times when a Christian arrives on the scene like a paramedic, we should be looking at vital signs in a person's spiritual life. I need to see where you are. Many people want the hand of God, but they don't want to worship God. They want his blessing, but they don't want to worship him. He is worthy to be worshiped.
Yes, yes, yes.
You better believe that.
Yes.
You ain't going to just get his hand.
All right.
If you get it, you may not get what you want
All right.
from the hand of God.
All right.
Because that hand can smack you too.
All right.
Amen?
Yeah.
The hand could bless you
uh-huh.
or it can smack you. So be careful what you ask for.
All right.
So interior is what's on the inside of you. So many of us here right now are probably hungry. We are sitting here right now probably craving something to eat. And you wishing that the preacher would hurry up. How many more minutes? He usually done in about 45 minutes. Time in a minister. They can't let me be in the spirit. Want to put the spirit on the time schedule. But do you have a craving? The question is, you do. Here's where I'm going with that. If you live in a modern society, life has become an excess of craving.
All right.
Amen? I'm going somewhere with this. A craving is an interesting mix of conscious and unconscious, choice and habit, desire and distraction. Our cravings typically begin as a semi-conscious tingling somewhere in our guts. Sweets, chocolate, whatever, it's on the inside of us that we're craving. And y'all hear some people say, I gotta have me some chocolate. I need some chocolate. You know, you have people walking around the office, they're craving something. You know, or you could be like, man, I need to check my Facebook page. Some people check their Facebook page even during the preacher talking. We ain't gonna say who, but they just people do that, posting stuff on Facebook while the preacher's up. You know, but what I'm trying to get you to say, it's a craving. It's something that you gotta do because you're used to doing it. So a craving kind of puts you in motion before you even realize that you're moving. So why am I standing in front of you, in front of a refrigerator? It's because I'm craving something. I'm in need of something. I'm not just going to stand there and just look at it. I'm craving something that's on the inside of that refrigerator that I need on the inside of me. So a craving is an empty signal. You're running low on sugar or stimulation, satisfaction. You're running low on something that you need to satisfy.
Uh-huh.
Great. Amen?
All right.
You just know you're feeling a little hollow, a bit empty, often in some way that's hard to define.
Amen.
And I'm really hungry, or is my appetite awake and grouchy? Do I really need a new pair of shoes, ladies? Or am I just craving the desire to just go shopping for some shoes? Hey, man, I'm just saying, do I really need some new tools, men? Or am I just craving the need to just go and just get some tools or just to be out of the house?
All right.
Amen? So what I'm trying to say, we all have a craving. That initial tingling of craving moves towards a little jolt of satisfaction. The pie or whatever it is that you're looking in the refrigerator. It's nothing like a cold iced tea on a hot summer day.
All right.
But there's a problem. In no time, that little tingling comes back. Somehow, you've gotten empty again. But no worries. I know what to do. Eat a little bit, watch a little bit, buy a little bit. That's what we tend to do with our craving. It's not that cravings are all evil. A truly hungry person craves food. Watch me now. An exhausted mother craves some peace and quiet. A lonely person craves companionship. Our problem isn't so much that we crave as that we crave the wrong things. We make them wrong. What makes them wrong is that they can't deliver what they promised.
All right.
Amen?
All right.
None of the things that I just named to you can deliver what they promised.
All right.
Because you're going to continue to crave those things again. A craving is a signal of a desire unsatisfied. Amen? In Psalms 42 and verse 1, it says, As the heart painted after the water brooks, so painted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The author of this Psalms was discouraged. So his depression led him to a crave, to long for God and to cry out for a close relationship with God. He compared himself to a tired, hunted, exhausted, and dehydrated deer that is panting for a drink of cool, refreshing water from a mountain brook. Uh-huh. What a descriptive word he used, paint. Can you picture a deer panting with his tongue out, going to the brook to get some water? What he's trying to say is that he wanted and needed to be closer to God, and he would not rest until he had it.
Yeah.
Christians, we are to have that craving.
All right.
That we continue to crave for God.
All right.
And we crave him until we get it, until it satisfies us. If I'm done preaching here today, if I'm done ministering here in a few minutes, if you still crave the Spirit, if you still want more, you don't have to leave.
All right.
You can stay right here for a few moments and get what you came for.
All right.
Don't leave it up to the pastor.
All right.
Get it yourself.
Uh-huh.
You have to have that initiative to say, I'm going to get it if I have to get it by myself. You have to have that crave. I don't know the circumstances in your life. I don't know all the things you have to deal with each day. But this I know, you need Jesus. You need God in the bad times of life, and you need him in the good times in life. We should not be satisfied until we have him. We shouldn't rest until we have him. That's the problem, isn't it? That people don't get satisfied with the Lord. In other words, I'm saying satisfied. I'm saying they still haven't fixed their soul.
Right.
Your soul is crying out for him.
Yeah. All right. Hallelujah.
We need to crave a closer walk with the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. That is why God may allow some deficiencies, disease, or depressions to come into our lives to drive us to crave him closer. Sometimes God has a way of getting your attention. May not be how you want it, but God will get your attention. The attention is to get you to move closer to him.
Yeah.
Amen? We have to understand that in life, things happen. Don't get mad at God. Get mad at yourself, because what did you do that you should have done? The problem with craving is that we often crave the wrong things. You cannot be fully devoted, follower of God, without spending some time with him.